Ephesians chapter 3. Our focus is on verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the administration of the grace of God which has been given to me toward you, that according to revelation he made known unto me the mystery, according as I wrote before in brief, with which you will be able, while reading it, to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow inheritors or heirs and fellow body members and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I became a minister or servant according to the gift of the grace of God which has been given to me according to the working, or more literally, energeion, the energy of his power. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. We thank you for this time together. We confess our lack of perception to know the spiritual things of Christ. And we pray today our dependence on your Spirit to illuminate, enlighten us more on the things of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 is the third chapter of this first section in Ephesians, known as the Doctrine of the New Life, chapters 1 through 3. The details of this new life is in chapters 4 through 6. But so far we have seen in chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, the plan of God for believers. That is, the various blessings. We're told in verse 3 of chapter 1 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. And how we introduced to you that the position and working and activities of the spirit realm is opposite of what's going on in the physical realm. We have two different realms, dimensions that we're dealing with. When you become a Christian, when you receive Christ, you become alive to Christ by his life and by his spirit. And immediately, once a person receives Christ, they are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm. So right now, my position in Christ is I am seated with Christ in Christ, at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all principalities and powers, demonic forces, whatever spirit beings there are. As I am far above all that, seated in Christ. And Satan can't do anything to me, which is why he works through the physical realm to attack me emotionally, psychologically, physically, circumstantially, to make my human senses kick in to make me feel that what I'm experiencing in the human is reality. That's the way it is spiritually. That's what it's like with the Lord. Lord, where are you? Why don't you help me? When he's there the whole time. But our human senses are so in tune with the physical world around us that we think that that's reality, spiritual reality, and it isn't. So Paul writes this letter because believers just don't know it automatically. They have to learn it. So in verses 4 to 14 of chapter 1, he presents the plan of God, but then in verse 15 of chapter 1, he prays for the believers that God would open up the eyes of their hearts and minds to be able to see the truth of what he's teaching them. But then as we took chapter 2, we studied about the process of salvation. In detail, how we as sinners are influenced, energized by the prince and power of the air, the god of this world, in order to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, they are set free and are no longer prisoner to serve their physical appetites and the addictions of the human and physical realm. We now belong to Christ. So a human being is either being energized by Satan to fulfill what they want to do, or a person is energized by Christ in order to serve Christ. There's only two kinds of people in the world, those energized by Satan, those energized by Christ. That's why a person needs to be saved, as we call it, delivered from the spiritual force that is dominating their life, which is what Jesus came to do. And so the second half of chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, he describes the purpose of salvation. Now please take note that verses 11 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2 is the revelation of the mystery. Something that no one had ever known before outside of the apostles. That the Gentiles, and he describes the Gentiles as being afar off, separated from the citizenship of Israel, alienated from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's the Gentile. We've had no promises made to us like Israel has. We have no national promises for us like Israel has. We are without Christ. That is, Christos is the word for Mashiach in Hebrew, the Messiah. We have no promise of a Messiah. Israel does. We are Gentiles. We have no hope in this world. But the Jews, who are said to be near, we're the ones who are far off. But the Jews who are near, they have all the promises and all the covenants from God. The problem is there are a lot of things that the Hebrew and Jewish people do not understand. That just because they've been given the promises and the covenants doesn't mean that they're saved. Paul is introducing the fact that Jew and Gentile must come to Christ together the same way and be saved, and that God is, as we'll see when we get finished with this section, that there's actually three groups of people. There are the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And that's what people don't understand today. Some people think that the Gentiles get saved, and so we're joining Israel. No, that's not true. So they got upset to begin with to be told that both Jew and Gentile must be saved the same way. And that once you're saved, you become one. It's called the church, where, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, says, there is no male and female, there is no slave or master, there is no Jew or Greek. And boy, the Hebrew person by now has just got the ears perked up. What do you mean there's no Jew? No, not such thing in the body of Christ. The Greeks, the Gentiles, have not joined Judaism. The Jew has to leave Judaism and join the church. Now, for a Hebrew person, in all of their pride, to be told that these Gentiles who are far off, without Christ, without God, without hope, without promises, and without covenants, that this Gentile, once he receives Christ, he is on equal footing with the Jew. Wow. The Hebrew and Jewish people still cannot buy that to this day. They still claim to be superior. In Romans studying Romans, we already studied how they are superior and that they were privileged by being given the oracles of God and being able to minister that to the world, but they didn't do it. They rejected their Messiah. So a people who are not his people, that's us. Even in prophecy, in the Old Testament, it said that the people who are not God's people, God's going to make them his people. And because the Hebrew and Jewish people rejected their Messiah, God opened up the floodgate for the Gentile to receive Christ. The Hebrew person is supposed to be preaching the gospel to me. But since they rejected him, we are now preaching him to them and to one another. Equal footing, as we just read in verse 6 of this text, which is a summary of chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, that we are fellow partakers, not with Christ, but Jew and Gentile. We are fellow body members. And we are fellow participants with the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that was the big tip-off for the early church. You remember from Acts chapter 7 to Acts chapter 15, as the Jewish people, the diaspora, the scattered ones, left Jerusalem because of the persecution, that they went everywhere preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And that when the Gentiles believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So the Jews back in Jerusalem and the head of the church there called in Paul and Barnabas and Peter and some of the others. So what's going on? What do we hear here? And they told them, we preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit came on them the same as upon us at the beginning. That was the clincher. Didn't have anything to do with doctrine or beliefs. The Holy Spirit saved them, just like he did us. How can you argue with that? So the Jerusalem Council said, well, we'll make a decree that we agree that God is now saving the Gentile. And that decree went out to all the Gentile churches. But they didn't know what to do with them. Do we put them under the law? In Judaism, what do we do with them? And the Jerusalem Council says, we're not going to put them under the law, a law that we ourselves can't even keep. And so both Jew and Gentile became participants of the same Holy Spirit. And to a Hebrew and Jewish person, that's a shock. Equal body members, equal inheritors, equal participants. Straight across the board. That got them very upset. So verse 1 says, because of this, two Greek words, tutukarin, and he spent 15 minutes on two words. Because of this, verses 11 to 22, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ on behalf of you, the Gentiles. What is interesting here is when Paul mentions his name, Paul the prisoner, in the Greek text there is no verb. And it doesn't show up until verse 14. We actually have two sentences here. Verses 2 to 7 in the Greek text is one sentence, and verses 8 to 13 is another one. But on verse 14, he repeats himself, because of this. So right here, he cuts off. He digresses now. He wanted to say, because of this, and then start another prayer, like he did with chapter 1. But instead of praying, in verse 14, he says, because of this, I bow my knee to the Father. See, that's what he wanted to say at verse 1, but he got sidetracked. Doesn't it drive you crazy, these guys that just get sidetracked and go off in the bush country with... Why are you laughing? I had leaves all over me, and so he is compelled by God's Spirit to explain his authority, his credentials for this authority, to describe the mystery. I mean, he just got through describing for the Jew and the Gentile what the mystery of Christ is that nobody had ever known before about the body of Christ. It had been prophesied the Gentile would be saved. It had prophesied the Gentile would participate with the Spirit of God. But to be equal and to be one and to be part of the body of Christ, at the end of chapter 2, he told us that we are part of a body and we are also a temple that God dwells in. Not just individually, that's true, but collectively. Well, who does Paul think he is? So he starts to pray that God would help people understand it, but then God lays upon his heart the necessity to present the credentials for this authority. Who does he think he is? Telling us that this mystery is the truth of God. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. He was there for about 2 years in his first imprisonment. Rome had him in prison. But Paul says, I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm the prisoner of Christ. He is proclaiming that all of his circumstances that are a result of his service for Christ is directed by the Lord. The Lord has him in prison. Rome does not have him in prison. Very important that we understand that. It's on behalf of you, the Gentiles. So he's saying, in my service to you, because I have been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, because of that, I'm in prison. I think I spent quite a bit of time on this, but just in summary, if you follow the life of the Apostle Paul, you find that when God wanted to use him to write a letter or to minister to a group of people, that God always put him in a very difficult situation. In his final imprisonment, a few years after this, when he's in the Mamertine prison, down in the dungeon-like sewer system, waiting to be executed, that's when he wrote 2 Timothy, his last letter to a pastor, Timothy, in Ephesus, who had the fear, in fact, Paul called him a coward, because of all the false teachings and all the people coming up against him, because he was teaching the teachings that Paul taught him, but everybody else said, no, we got our own version of what the truth is. And so Timothy was a very timid person, not very outgoing, did not have the personality. And here's Paul down in the sewer system, sitting waiting to be executed, and he's also finds it in himself to dictate a letter to go to Timothy. And Paul, can you imagine that if you and I were facing hardship and somebody in a situation that's worse than us tells us, hang in there. I've told you that's the story before, but needed to say it again. We had somebody come out for quite a while, and then they started complaining because it was such a long drive out here from Santa Maria. 10 to 15 minutes. Wow. And that week we had visitors from Coalinga. It came like 5 weeks in a row, drove here for Sunday church with four children, and drove all the way back. They did not know that God had brought them. They thought that they were getting their lives right with God, and that's true. They didn't know the ministry they were providing for us. And how long did it take you to drive here? 2.5 hours, really. And how long does it take you to get home? 2.5 hours. Really? What's 10, 15 minutes? God always uses people who are in a more difficult circumstance than we are to have that influence and ministry on us. If you ran out of finances this week, if you haven't already, if you run out of finances this week and you can't pay even the utility bills, and I strike it rich on the lottery, and I win $1 million, are you going to rejoice with me? Because I'm not going to give you any. See, that doesn't help you any. But it does help when God ministers and God reveals himself that he can sustain somebody else in a worse situation than I'm in. He can certainly do it for me. Now you got to hold on to your hat because there's a part B to this. Because the more you grow in Christ, whatever your function is and whatever your ministry is in the body of Christ, you're going to find yourself suffering hardships in certain areas that other people need to get ministered to from. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that we get comforted by God so that we can comfort others. If I saw a pattern in your life of all the difficulties and trials that you will experience and have experienced over life, if I see the pattern of your struggles and your difficulties, I can pretty much tell you what God's going to use you for, whoever else is experiencing those difficulties. But you're going to be worse off than they are. I'll tell you that right away. And then God's effectiveness through us. It isn't the person that says, I'm perfectly healthy and wealthy and happy. How does that help? Gee, I'd like to be with like you. Well, here in America, you pay me $39.95, I'll tell you how to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. But that doesn't help. The Lord is in the pattern and plan to reveal himself through difficulty, to say, look what God can do. And sometimes we kind of stick out the bottom lip and have our little pity party and God doesn't love me anymore and where is he when I need him? He's right here. He's in my spirit. And he's taken me through the difficulties so that he might reveal and manifest himself. Not only so I can experience his faithfulness to take me through, but others can see him. They'll see me all weak and feeble and, oh boy, here we go again, you know? You can't do much about the human. But so that Christ can be magnified and manifested. He says, for you Gentiles, I am the prisoner of Christ. If indeed... Those of you following the Greek text, ega is a first-class condition assumed to be true. So it's literally translated, since indeed you heard of the administration or dispensation of the grace of God which has been given to me for you. This would be the Gentiles, as he's speaking here. He's told us before, Romans, chapter 11, verse 13, Paul talks about his calling to the Gentiles, Romans 11, 13, 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, he explains to others that he has been given a calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. In verse 3, he says that according to revelation, the word revelation is apocalypse, same name as the book of Revelation, and it means to uncover. perfect example would be if they're going to uncover a statue. You go for the unveiling of the statue, and you see this big cover over the statue, and at the unveiling, they pull the cover off, and then you can see the statue. When God reveals truth, he's revealing truth that's already there. We just don't know it yet. When it comes to the things of Christ, he needs to reveal these things to us because naturally in the human, we cannot know them. We cannot find them. So according to Revelation, the uncovering of truth, he made known to me the mystery according as I wrote before in brief. We gave you a definition last week of mystery. This is not a whodunit type thing. Mysterion in the Greek text has to do with something that was hidden in the past and now is revealed in the present. Specifically, something that was hidden in the Old Testament and is now revealed in the New Testament. In fact, Paul is mentioning that now because he says you can't search the Old Testament, the Tanakh, as it's called to the Jews, and find any of this revelation. It is now new. So divine truth takes divine revelation. But for us, Paul prays for illumination, not revelation. Illumination is a type of revelation. But when you mention revelation in the scriptures, you're denoting something that's brand new. And according to the scriptures, there isn't anything more brand new other than God illuminating for us truth that's already here that has been revealed that we don't understand and don't know about. So as he made known to me according to revelation, this mystery. Now we know from Paul's own testimony in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that everything that he received is by revelation. He says, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." So his testimony is that everything that he knows came by the revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And as you know, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's testimony is that he was out in the Arabian desert for 3 years. And from the very point of his conversion, where Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul and gave him his assignment, his commission, all the way through, he did not learn from man. He learned directly from Jesus Christ himself. So he says, by revelation, he made known unto me this mystery, as I wrote before in brief. He's making reference to chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Concerning which, our concentration is on the communication of this mystery, verses 4 and 5, concerning which you are able, while reading it, I'm giving you a literal translation. It's much different than the English translations. With which you are able, while reading it, to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. The word reading, anagnosis, is public reading of the scriptures. Most of the time, when you see the word reading in the New Testament, it's not talking about individual, personal reading at home, because the Christians in the church did not have individual copies of these letters. It was read at the church. It's public reading. Same with the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. He's talking about the public reading. So he says, I've written these things in brief, with which you are able, while reading them, to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And how important that is, that Paul prays for perception. There are many different Greek words that describe the function of the brain. Zappeo for zapped. Empteo for empty. No. Psuche is the word for mind. Also the word for soul. But there are different Greek words for different functions. This is noeo, which means the perceptive processes of the mind. Paul is saying, you can read what I just said, what I just wrote to you, but do you really perceive what I'm talking about? I read from a devotional this week, and I always read not the fluffy kind of devotions, but the ones that get right down to the heart of the issue, you know? And this person happened to be talking about the mysteries of Christ, mentioned some 27 times in the New Testament, dealing with some 11 or 12 various mysteries that has never been revealed before except in the New Testament of the Bible, and especially through Paul. But this person says, you can tell by a minister's understanding of the mysteries of Christ by listening to his sermons. Whoa. But how true that is. I'll sit and I'll listen. Do you even have a clue? I can go to my Bible school, you can go to your Bible school, you can go to your seminary, I can go to my seminary, and you're going to be filled with all these teachings that come from your denomination, and this person's coming over here from all the teachings of their denomination, and they're going to preach the Bible according to those teachings. I wrote to somebody in the ministry last week about one of his teachings. Usually I don't say much. But when people tell me that this is the truth and everybody else is wrong, you know. So I called him on it. How can you say that about this text? You didn't mention this scripture, this scripture, this scripture mentioned. So he emails me back and quotes his professor and says, I believe the professor is right. I mean, that's typical. My response, no, the Bible is right. You see, we still, in the way we do things, if it sounds like I'm putting it down, I am. The way we do things is that I'll teach the Bible through the professors and what they have said. Someone told me for every year you go to Bible school, it's going to take you 2 years to get over it. To the point that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his word, and that I can share with you from out of his word that which is real to me in my relationship with him. Professor so-and-so can say what he wants to say. He might be right, he might be wrong. That doesn't matter. That's his relationship. Not mine. Another person in ministry said that once you are in the ministry, you should not teach on the parables until you've been in the ministry for 30 years. Of course, you know how silly that is. We anointed people of God, we can... Parables are easy, right? Except I found myself after 30 years going, oops, that's not what that meant. Hear about the group of kids that when they ask the kids what their favorite parable is in the Bible, little boy raised his hand. Teacher said, yes. He said, I like the parable about loafing and fishing. He liked that one. It's not what it's talking about. Loaves and fishes, not loafing and fishing. So we get out of it what we want to get out of it, and what we, on the level of our understanding, that's how we understand things. Paul says that you might perceive my understanding. I told you my testimony, how I took Ephesians down in L.A. and gave a seminar on it, 6-week seminar on all 6 chapters of my insight on the book of Ephesians, only a year later to reread it and come across this text to perceive my understanding. I said, oh, his understanding, not mine. And come to realize that the awesomeness of the responsibility that I have, that no matter what book I'm teaching from, is to represent the inspiration of the author. Physically, he can't be here. But God's Spirit is continuing the same inspiration and truth that he gave to the author, but I have to represent him. It can't be my insight. It's got to be Paul's insight. See, I would think that the most dreaded dream a person can have that's in the ministry is not so much being saved or unsaved. You know you're going to go to heaven if you know Christ. But it's after you get inside the gates, that's what I worry about. Whoa, this is great. This is heaven. What's that man going like this for? Who are you? I'm the Apostle Paul. Oh, you. You said that I meant. And the only safe about it, there's going to be no Bibles in heaven, which is, you know. What page was that on? Maybe I can get out of it that way. But you have a fear, a healthy respect. I don't know why anybody has aspirations or ambitions to be in ministry. If you're ministering out of John, you got to represent what John meant. If you're ministering out of Peter, you got to represent what Peter meant. We're just vessels. We are not new, enlightened people giving fresh insight that nobody else has. Even Paul didn't even have. We're carriers. We're messengers. Not to make up our own message. We've been given the message and said, go to the next town. Give the message. And we bring it. Next week we'll pick up with the fact that it was not made known to other generations, to the sons of men, as it is now made known. The two different dispensations or administrations, past, in fact, the Old Testament administration ended with John the Baptist. Luke 16:16 says that all the prophets were up to John. From then on, there's a new administration, a new dispensation. And Paul has that new administration, the revelation of the mysteries of Christ. You can read them in print. You can read them from the Bible and still not understand them, unless God's Spirit gives illumination or enlightenment as to what they mean. I can guarantee you they don't mean what your professor told you, unless I'm your professor. Little disclaimer there. But I or anyone else tells you something. Our default scripture that we always encourage you, Romans 15:18, Romans 15:18, Paul says, I will not speak except for those things which have been worked out in me. When it's real, people will know if it's real or not. or if you're just ministering out of a notebook from your class notes of, you know, Bible school, they'll know if it's real or not. If it's just information you're passing on. But it takes years, and we never fully arrive at experiencing all the truths that are in God's Word. Because it takes a long time for us to accept the fact that whatever difficulties God takes us through, it is so that He might reveal Himself through us in the difficulties. Because there are other people that are experiencing the same difficulties as we are. Maybe not as difficult, but then that's on purpose. So they might receive encouragement and refreshment to see that we can be at peace and we can be sustained by the Spirit of Christ and in light of everything else around us falling apart. I know from God's Word, I will never fall apart. My body might. They might have to reattach a few things, take the head and put it back on and sew it up or something. But I have been made whole the very day that Christ came into my spirit. That will never change, ever. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And He wants me, that trust that I have in Him, He wants that to be my testimony to the people around. Yes, I'm experiencing difficulties just like you. Christians are not immune. But I get to experience the sustaining power and presence of Christ. That's my testimony to you. It's tough to go through it alone. But to go through it with God, you get a whole new experience. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. And we pray that as we take this break, that You would give us some refreshment. Also, we pray that You would take this time together this morning, that Your ministry to us from these truths from God's Word will continue to be ministered to us by Your Spirit throughout the weeks and months ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.